Turn in your Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For those of you who were with us in Sunday school, we finished our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll look at that one more time this morning. We are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's, and today we're going to talk about glorifying God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We ended our Sunday school lesson on these two verses this morning, but we didn't talk about them in the context of glorifying God, which we will do now. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in both passages we see that whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, and therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning, please help us. We see in both passages that we have the duty and responsibility and the privilege to bring glory to you. Help us today now, Father, as we open these words in the Bible to understand exactly how that's done, so that our minds will be aware of our privilege, how you're going to accomplish that in our lives, that we could be mindful of it and recognize what you're doing and look for it and make ourselves available for that very thing, that you may be glorified. For we ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So according to these scriptures then, glorifying God is one of our main purposes in life. The Bible is very clear on that subject. Now in these two passages you see that we are commanded to glorify God, and that whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. When you see something that clear in the instruction, then the question should be, okay, Lord, that's what I'm going to do, but how do you want me to do that? By what means are you going to allow me to glorify you? And so what we're going to do is we're going to use that as a topic this morning to go through and search the scriptures and find a few cases in the Bible where it's obvious by what the Bible says how we are to glorify God. I remember when I was in high school, I went to a boarding school in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we had a study hall. I don't know, you know, when you're a child, the perspective is wrong. A room will look bigger, perhaps, than it really is. The room seemed to be about this size. It may not have been. It may have been smaller. Where that exit sign is above those double doors, there were double doors in the back of that study hall, and that up there it said, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so let's look at that so we can be busy about the things God wants us to do. And the first place we'll look is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. How do we bring glory to God? 2 Thessalonians, I know some ways to bring grief to Him. I did plenty of that. But how are we going to bring glory to God? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, here's the first way. Verse 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot in that passage, but basically it's this. We bring glory to God by doing His will. Look at it again. That the Lord would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. So, God has given you goodness. He's given you faith. Notice at the end of verse 12, He's given you grace. God has given us tools, goodness, faith, grace, other things as well. But those three things are mentioned here for a purpose, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. In you. So God has a pleasure. All the good pleasure. God has a pleasure. God has a desire. Something that's going to please Him. And He's given something to you, this grace, this goodness, this faith, to be able to accomplish His will in your life to the glory of Jesus Christ, knowing that we as a vessel really couldn't manifest something in and of ourselves that would bring glory to Him. He would do it through us. In Matthew, when Jesus Christ is giving the Sermon on the Mount and He's talking to His Jewish disciples, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," for what purpose? "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so you want to be conscious as you're sitting here today that God has given you His goodness. God has given you faith. You know, the Bible says, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." He's given you faith. He's given you grace. And He's given you those things just the same way that, for instance, if you went to work for an electrician, he would say, "Here are the tools you're going to need. Here's the truck you're going to need to get to the job. Here are the tools you're going to need to accomplish the work that may be done. Now go over there and do a good job so I can make some money with your work." That's why they hire. Any tradesman is done like that. In the ministry, "Here I am to do a work." God said, "Okay, I'm going to give you my word. This is what you're going to teach and preach. And I'm going to give you a gift and a calling and give you grace." Paul said when he did his ministry, he was able to labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Likewise for you, He has given you grace and goodness and faith for His good pleasure. He has something in your life that He wants you to do that brings glory to Him. Are you even aware of it? Are you even aware of it? Do you know what it is? You see, you want to get to a place, if you're not aware of that, you want to get to a place like maybe instead of lunch, or maybe after lunch and after your nap and after the ball game and after golf and after you get a good night's rest and after breakfast and after you finish your work tomorrow, and you know how it goes. At some point you want to stop and you want to say, "Now, Lord, You've given me Your goodness. Has God not been good to you?" Oh, He's been so good to us. He's given you faith to believe these words, given you grace to strengthen you and to accomplish things in you. "Lord, what is it that You are wanting to do in my life that is strictly for Your glory, so that whatsoever I do, I can do to the glory of God?" You should ask Him that. You really should. And you know something? The Lord will direct. He may not come to you and say, you know, that you won't look outside and there won't be a blimp or a sky rider, you know, with a banner or clouds in the sky and say, "This is what I want you to do." Don't look for that. Be mindful of the fact that He's done something in your life for that purpose, and then ask Him each day what that is. And you know something? He will direct your steps into that very thing He wants to accomplish. What He'll do is He'll get you to do something today that prepares you for what He wants to do tomorrow, that allows you to accomplish what He wants you to do each day to His glory as it develops in your life. I can think of story after story. I don't want to use those illustrations because so many of them are before me right now. But God is working in a lot of your lives, and you're not where you were a while back, and God is glorified in the fact that your life is changing and He is doing something in you that's strictly for His glory. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. All right, let's look to John chapter 14. Here's another one. John chapter 14. What can we do? Lord, You said, "Whatsoever You do, do all to the glory of God." Okay, what is that? Number one, do My will with My tools. John chapter 14, here's the next thing I'll do for you. I'll do through you that'll bring Me glory. John chapter 14, look at verse 13. "Whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." All right, here's another way to bring glory to God, by praying. By praying. You say, "Well, how does that work?" When you pray and God works in response to your prayer, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He will do it in such a way that when Jesus accomplishes, because you're praying in His name, through the Father, what He wants, the Father is glorified in the Son. That is a tremendous thing. I was talking to Pastor Keck. I told you this already, but I want to remind you the last time that he was here. And he said, talking about ministering now that he's a little bit older, he said this, I have found that I get more done through prayer than I do through work. Now, this is not an excuse for you not to work. But prayer is work if you've ever tried to spend any time doing it. What happens is you're putting things in the hands of the Lord that when God accomplishes, He gets glory. You know, one of the beautiful things I love about Wednesday night is the praise time. I really do, because we're given the opportunity on Wednesday night to pray for each other. You give us prayer requests and we write those down and we all take time to pray over those things. And then within a week, 2 weeks, sometimes a little longer, everybody comes back and says, I want to praise the Lord. The Lord provided me with the travel mercy. The Lord helped that person through this surgery. The Lord saved that person's soul. The Lord, and you know who gets the glory for that? Well, we do, because we're the ones that have been praying for them. No. No. No, you know who gets glory for that? God, because you picked up the heavenly 800 number and got in touch with the person in this universe who can get those kind of things done, whether they're small and insignificant or whether they're great big. God does that and He gets the glory for it. And the praise time is where we hear what God has done. You know, you say, well, yeah, but if I did that, my prayer list would get pretty long. Nothing wrong with a long prayer list. Nothing wrong with a wrong prayer list. I think that's Matthew 6. I think there is something wrong with a wrong prayer list. No. That's a spoonerism. There is something, let me try this very carefully, wrong. There's nothing wrong with a long prayer list. Except it's going to take you a lot of time to do it. But wouldn't you like to do that for God's glory? Wouldn't you like to put that stuff in His hand and see Him get something done you couldn't do yourself and then be able to tell everybody, glory to God, you should have seen what God did in response to that prayer. Keep the prayer list and keep the answered prayer list. In my office and in the storage room, I have a box and a sack, and in those are thank you notes that I've received over the years. And I keep the gems, and there are a lot of them in there because you guys write good thank you notes. You say, why do you do that? It is a source of encouragement in times of discouragement. And you keep that answered prayer list right next to that prayer list. It is a source of encouragement in times of discouragement to remind you God's still on that throne. And He does things for His own glory. What else can you do? Turn to John chapter 15, look at verse 8. How can we bring glory to God? By doing His will, by praying. Here's another one, John 15. John 15 is the vine, and Jesus is the vine. God's the husbandman. We see that in verse 1. And then he goes through and he talks all about that vine and being abiding in the vine, and you can't do anything without me. You know, without me you can do nothing, he says. But look at verse 8. Herein is my Father, what's the next word? Glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now we have in our backyard 3 new fruit trees. We just planted them this year, so right now what we're trying to do is grow the trees. And these trees, one of them is a lemon tree, one of them is a key lime, and one of them is a mandarin orange. See me in about 5 years. All right? And they're real, a couple of them about this tall, one of them's real small like this. And so what we were supposed to do is, this year, is we were supposed to pick 80% of the fruit off of there so that the tree would spend more time growing the tree and less time trying to produce that fruit so that the tree would get big enough to produce more fruit. All right? So I did all that. I picked about 8% off of that. Now, Emma found out where those trees are and she helped me pick off about another 10%. And our son was with us this weekend and he came in. He had both hands full of green fruit and he goes, well, I took care of that out there for you. I didn't ask him to do this. I said, you just picked off the tree? Yeah, you said, well, you wanted it to reduce down to about 80%. I said, Well, if we got 80% of what was left there, I think I got one piece of fruit on each tree. He said, yeah, that's about how it is now. But you know something? That's the way the Lord is with us. He's pruning that tree early on. Why? He's trying to get a branch, not a tree, but he's pruning you. He wants a branch that's going to produce a lot of fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And you know something? Most people, when you get started in the Christian life, you don't like the pruning process. Now that you've grown some and you look back on it, you're like, oh, that was nothing. But while you were going through it, you're like, what in the world are you doing? I thought I was your child. Why are you whacking on me like that? And he says, well, remember when you were raising your children? Yeah, well, you whacked on them, so I'm whacking on you. No, it's a pruning process. Why? Because he wants you to grow to be a strong branch who is well connected to the vine, that you may be able to bear much fruit. And we've already done a study on this, but I'll just remind you quickly what it is. Every time I used to look at this passage, this was always just about souls to me. You bear much fruit by going out and leading a lot of souls to Jesus Christ. Well, certainly, that's fruit. But there's other fruit, and that fruit is not because of my effort. You don't come like this, Lord, okay, here I am. I'm the branch, right? Here's Jesus Christ. He's the vine. Dear Lord, help me to go out and lead a lot of souls to Jesus Christ. And then I leave the vine and go out over here and I try to rack up a harvest and come back like my son did with a lot of fruit that's not ready yet and say, look what I did. I read it in missionary letters. I know they don't mean what they say, but they say, we're going to go out and do a lot of public ministry this next coming week, and we are praying, pray with us that the Lord will give us a lot of souls. That's not what that verse is saying. That vine wants fruit that remains. And that's not ripe, going out and picking a bunch of little small green things and saying, look at all I accomplished here. You know what that is? This is the vine, we are the branch, and we are used where we are growing so to talk and sow the seed of the Word of God so fruit may be born for the vine, and we bear it. Well, souls are certainly not, but listen, that's the work of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit through us. There's other fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, and temperance are all fruit that comes from that vine as well. And the fruit of righteousness comes from that vine. And the fruit of the Word of God comes from that vine. And he said, I want you to bear all that fruit. And when you do that, that brings me a lot of glory. Why? Because there is no love in the earth that compares with the love of the Spirit of God. There is no peace in the earth that compares with the peace of the Spirit of God. There is no joy in the earth that compares with the joy of the Spirit of God. There's no meekness. There's no temperance. There are none of those things that compare with the fruit of the Spirit of God. There is nothing in this world by way of wisdom that compares with the fruit of the Word of God. Nothing. And there is nothing in the world that compares with the fruit of righteousness. Paul said, I count my righteousness as dung. That's how I compare my righteousness to God's righteousness. And when the world or other Christians sees the fruit of His Word, the fruit of His righteousness, and the fruit of His Spirit in your life, they go, wow, that has to be God. And God is glorified when you bear much fruit. But you got to be staying very close to the vine, and you got to let Him purge it as He pleases. How do we bring glory to God? By doing His will, by praying, by bearing much fruit. How else do we do it? Romans chapter 15. This is huge. I love this. You know why? Because I want Him to be glorified. Hadn't He done good things for us? I want Him to get the credit for that, don't you? Romans chapter 15, look at verse 6. We're in the middle of a context here, but the verse will speak well enough for itself. Verse 5 is a good place to start. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Watch it. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we bring glory to God? By uniting in the body. by uniting in the body. With one mind and one mouth, glorify God. Let me read something to you from Ephesians. Here's what we're to do. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's not something that's automatic. We are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. How? In lowliness. How? In meekness. How? With long suffering, forbearing one another in love. For what purpose? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we glorify God? By uniting in the Spirit. By uniting in the body. In other words, unless a congregation can be of one mind, unless a congregation can be like-minded, according to this, unless a congregation can be of one mouth, then it can't glorify God. And God's not glorified. I received a text this weekend to pray for a congregation. What's the problem? The deacons want the pastor out of the church. And this is not the first time. Please pray for this pastor, gave me the name. And you know what they've got going on in there right now? They've got chaos in that church. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, the one person who ought to be getting the most attention is getting none, and that's God. God is not in that mess. I can assure you. There's not, from what I can tell from the text, it's not a dereliction of duty. The pastor, they just don't like the pastor. Now, just as a side note, so you don't get any ideas. No. I've watched this thing happen over and over and over. I remember when I was in Bible college and Dr. Upham used to tell us, I've seen this over and over again. Now I've been in the ministry 25 years, I've seen it over and over again, and he was exactly right. Look, the deacons and the pastor are going to fight this out. There ain't enough room in this church for the both of us. Good, bad, and the ugly, boy. That's the deacons. The good, bad, and the ugly. No. I mean, from my perspective. No. No. So they go to war. Okay, one of them, either the deacons are gone or the pastor's gone when this war is over. You know who suffers? The congregation. You know who suffers? The Lord. God gets no glory out of that mess. And forever and a day, the entire community, particularly if it's a small town, will always know they ran that preacher out of the pulpit. It's all they know about the church. And there's no glory to God in that. God says, no, don't do that. He says, with lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another. Yeah, you know what that means? You got to put up with some of my stuff. I got to put up with some of yours. It's what that means. And you do that for what? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For God's glory. Look, you guys that had more than one child, and you had to take a long trip in the car, and 2, 3, 4, 16, whatever they were, children are in the back seat. You know? You wanted them to get along. Why? For you. Shut up and behave yourself. You couldn't care how it went between them. You just wanted to get some peace yourself. And God's the same way. He just looks down here and he says, shut up and get along. That's when I'm happy and get glory. So that's how you do it, by uniting in the body. I'll show you another one. First Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. How do we glorify God? Here's a good one. 1 Peter 4, 11. We glorify God by ministering the word of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Isn't that beautiful? God gave the word. Those are the oracles of God, not your oracles. And he ministers, he does it of the ability which God giveth, so he can't take any credit for that because God gave him the ability to do it. That for what purpose? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Ah, that's beautiful. So how is God glorified? By ministering the Word of God. In other words, you are always given opportunity. Everybody in here is given an opportunity from time to time to answer another person's question for counsel. If you're a parent, your child is going to come to you and ask you, you know, if you've got a real good friend, a co-worker, a family member, an associate, somebody's going to come to you and ask you a question. What do you think I ought to do about this situation? They always do. You should be in your word well enough to be able to say, you know, I was just reading over here the other day, and you might have to thumb through the pages and go back there. You may not remember the address. You may even have to get your concordance. I know it had this word in it, and look it up. Doesn't make any difference how you get there. I say that to say you don't have to have the book memorized to be able to do this. You just got to be in it. And you say, you know, but the Bible says this. Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. God gets glory when you do that. Oh man. Why? Because he gets to speak to somebody who had a question. And it wasn't you. It was him. Bible says. You know what I found? It's an amazing thing. Obviously, being in the ministry, I get asked questions regularly for counsel and things like that. And that's a good thing. It's a good part of the ministry. But it's amazing to me how often the timing of the question that I'm asked parallels exactly with what I've been studying or reading in the Bible. God just does that, doesn't he? Why? Because it's for him as of the ability which God giveth. He knows that we're going to read through Hosea and finally get over to Jude, and we're not even going to remember that Hosea was in the Bible. But God remembers it's there, and he remembered you went through it. And somebody asked you a question. You know, I read something a few months ago, and it had this word, and boop, there it is, and you go like that, and this is what God said, and they're like, whoa, that's exactly what I needed. You know, you want to glorify God? Answer, speak as the oracles of God. I got a text message the other day. This reminds me. When Tom Benson, some of y'all remember Tom Benson came down from Plainville, Connecticut and preached here. He asked me to go up and preach for him one time, and they were celebrating their anniversary, and they wanted to really do something fun at the banquet for their pastor. And he had been saying all through the past year, listen, guys, I am not unavailable, he said. You have your pastor in your pocket. And he held up his cell phone. You have your pastor in your pocket. Anytime you need me, you pick that thing up. You can text me or call me, and I'll be there to help you. So they made a film on this thing called The Pastor in the Pocket. It was an absolute scream. Man, they did a good job on that. But you know what? I get a lot of text messages or phone calls. I'm not soliciting business. But I had a text message from somebody not here, another church. In desperation. And it was the kind of thing that ordinarily, if you were going to answer, you would have to have the other person there. This question came and there were two people involved. You'd have to have the other person there so you could sort out the difference. But there was desperation in the text, and I knew there had to be an answer. I prayed, Lord, what do you want to do here? And then I realized there are a lot of things that I could say to this person, three or four things that I could say to this person that would help them regardless of what happens to the other person that are from here. Took me about an hour and a half. One finger. I'm standing out in front. I was walking when the text came in, and I'm standing out in front of my neighbor's house, and you know, they come out and they said, may I help you? And I said, it's taken me a while. I'm texting. I got a text back about 45 minutes later. And the text said, thank you so much, as the oracles of God. It's just what I needed. Now that's God. That is absolutely God. It put that person back on track. Listen, if two people are in trouble, if one person can get on track with the Lord, it's more likely the other person can. But if they don't, at least you're not off track because of it. I looked at that and I think to myself, this is awesome. I called Pastor Keck one time. I had a situation I had to deal with along, and I said, I need your counsel. And so he gave me counsel, And he said, call me back in about a month. Let me know how it goes. Well, I waited a little while longer than that, and I called him. And I said, by the way, he told me all kinds of things. I said, by the way, I just wanted to call you back and let you know how the council turned out. And I told him, and he started to weep. Here's what he said. It is awesome to be near the end of my ministry, still have the opportunity to be used by God to speak His oracles. Glory to God, he said. And then he said, you wouldn't mind if I shared that with our congregation, would you? I said, you got full license. You see, God gets glory out of that? He gets glory out of that. Spend some time in your word. Why? For somebody else's benefit.
Amen.
For somebody else's benefit. And for God's glory. Let me show you one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I've got several in here, but I'll give you one more. We'll come to the end of this. How am I going to glorify God? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is about giving. And he says in verse 6, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And then he goes through and explains some things, but look at verse 13. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, that is, you've given for the benefit of somebody else, while by the experiment of this ministration, watch it, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you in the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But you can glorify God by giving, particularly giving to missions. Tithe, you ought to do that anyway. You ought to do that because that's what God commanded you to do. That shouldn't even be an issue or a question. Just, it's not yours to begin with. Let the Lord have what's His. But when you do something, let's say for missions or for another person, that's not part of your tithe, and you give, the recipient of that gift glorifies God. God gets glory when that comes to the recipient. Every time I think about what we do for missions, and you know we've done a lot for missions here. There are a lot of letters out there on that board, and then Randy gets up on Wednesday night. That's another favorite part of mine. You know, I like Wednesday night. I really do. I like it from the time of fellowship. I like it from the singing. I like it from the praising. I like it from the missionary report. I like to preach. I like to hear the prayer requests and see God answer prayer. It's just a great service. But I will say to you, I love it when Randy gets up here and he says, okay, here's what the missionaries are writing about what's going on now. And I'm thinking, you know what? We have been used by God to put some money into that missionary's hand to be able to go over there and do that. And God is getting glory out of what that person is doing. And we have an opportunity to help. Glory to God! You know, sometimes we look at giving the wrong way. I don't think you do. You guys are great givers, but maybe there's somebody in here that's not a great giver. If you're not a great giver, if you'd hold your hand up right now, we'll let me pray for you. No. No wonder lost people have a hard time raising their hand in a whole congregation of saved people, right? You get the idea. If you're having trouble with this, you get the idea that the reason I'm talking to you about giving is that I need the money. And that's just not true. It's not true. It's never been true in this church. It wasn't true when we were in Beeville. What is true is God gets the glory. That's what's true. And He gets the glory when you just say, you know what, God, I'm going to do that bountifully and I'm not going to worry about it. And God makes all grace, all sufficiency abound toward you. You never miss it. I think, honestly, if we could take a poll and that way, it was done discreetly, I could say, write down a testimony of, I want to hear from anybody who's ever given abundantly to the Lord and the Lord just held out on you and you are so mad at God for, you won't hear that testimony. You won't hear that testimony. He's not like that. And what He does is He gets glory from that thing. And it, listen, here's the beauty. Sometimes you're like, well, I don't know if I can bring glory to God by doing His will. I'm having a hard time even discerning what that is right now. I don't know if I could bring glory to God by answering as the oracles of God. I haven't even read through my Bible cover to cover one time. I don't know if I could bring much glory to God right now by bearing much fruit. I'm still in the pruning phase. You know, some of these may still be a little bit out in the future for you, but I tell you what, as of this minute, you can start bringing the glory to God by giving. Because you got it and he doesn't. I don't want it, he does. For the sake of what he's doing in the ministry, for his glory. And the beautiful thing is, he said, and I'll reward you for that. You'll lay that treasure up in heaven, it'll be there for you when you get there. That's an amazing thing. What a God. You talk about good. You talk about faith. You talk about grace. He said, I'm not counting on you to do this all on your own. I'll give you the tools. I just want you to do it. And he's blessed you with the money. And he's presented you with the need. You know, one of the favorite things I like to do on Wednesday night, some of you guys miss this blessing because your schedules won't allow you to be here or you don't want to be here, one of the two. Every once in a while, Randy will read a report about what's going on in the mission field, and there's a need. And the need is several thousand dollars. And he'll say, do y'all want to do anything to help with that need? And people around here say, I think we ought to do this, do that, do this. And poof, there goes $5,000 or more sometimes or less sometimes. And then a month later, you get a letter back. Thank God we needed this. And boy, that money came in. It was just what we needed. And I'm thinking to myself, glory to God. You know, if we're excited about it, just imagine what it was like when he got the news from his local church or his mission board that there's money in the account to go do the thing now. He's probably running around naked in his house shouting and screaming, carrying on. You're like, what in the world? Amen. And God's up there just smiling so big. You can do that. That's available to you right now. How do we glorify God? By doing his will, by praying, by bearing fruit, by uniting in the body, by ministering the word of God, by giving. And none of those are too hard for you to do, could God give you everything that's needed to make that happen. You know what we need to do? Let's glorify God. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to preach this message today. I really pray for Bible Believers Baptist Church. I pray for me and all of these folks that are gathered here today and even those who couldn't be with us today. God, our desire is to glorify you. Help us by your Spirit to be able to accomplish those things literally for your glory. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.